How many have been walking down the tracks, railroad tracks in Indiana? Anyone done that? I think you're all in trouble because that's actually illegal. So you shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, I think there's a state law that you're not allowed to walk down the railroad tracks. But probably not many of you have seen an engine off the tracks. Probably not. I have a friend who works for the railroad tracks. I forget which one he exactly works for here in town. But when that happens, those rocks, if you can imagine, are just spitting everywhere until the safety things go off. And you know, it's just a mess. And it's not really going anywhere, is it? Right? If you can imagine. A train or an engine is meant to ride on the tracks, right? It's most freest when it's riding on the tracks, all right? So what if I was to tell you we are most free when we're following Christ, right? Joel, you're sort of experienced on that right now. You're not looking over your shoulder. You're Matt, you said you have a lot of things going on that are, you know, as you're following Christ, that you feel free. You mentioned it's easier, it's more relaxing, right? So, yeah. So we're most free when we're following Christ. So some of the questions I have for you, have you ever gotten on the tracks? Have you ever followed Christ in the first place? Or have you ever gotten bumped off the tracks, right? Have you ever been on the tracks and gotten bumped up? Now, my friend and I, back in 1991, I was a teenager. I'm not going to tell you how old I was. He had some railroad tracks in the back of his house. And we had this great idea because the railroad tracks weren't used anymore. Okay? We're like, we need to build something that rides on those tracks. So we started putting our minds together. We cut out some plywood and some... we had some lawnmower tires and we built these railroad, you know, engine wheels, four of them, and we called this thing the Traxter. We put it on the tracks and we got a snowblower engine with a centrifugal clutch, right? So as soon as if you don't know anything about engines, we just had a cheap centrifugal clutch. We pulled that thing, it'd start up, and then we'd click the clutch, it would start off real slow and then go, right? Well, one time, it's on the tracks, and we were riding free, okay? We pulled it, popped the clutch, tried to hop on, and that thing just took off down the tracks, all right? And it was made, we made it so it would go over the road. It was awesome, all right? Well, guess what happened? Something bumped that thing off the track, all right? And it was a car. And luckily, the lady, I'll just say she was drunk, so she got out of the car, looked at it, made sure no one was hurt, and then she left. So she went off. But sometimes, my point here is sometimes we're on the tracks and everything's going okay, and then something bumps us off. It could be us bumping ourselves off, it could be a circumstance bumping ourselves off, or it could be something else, right? So that's just what I want to talk about tonight. We're most free when we're following Christ. How do you get on the tracks? And we'll talk about that later tonight. And what do you do when something tries to bump you off the tracks? So how do we get back on the tracks or stay on the tracks? The first thing is we read and learn God's Word. So what I'm going to be covering tonight is 1 Corinthians 1 through 9. And just to give you an overview, Paul had spent about 1.5 to 2 years at the church of Corinth ministering to those people, so sharing the gospel with those people. And a lot of them had come to know Jesus during that time. And then he had a little spout with the Roman Empire, Roman opposition, so he ended up having to leave, okay? And during that time, they ended up getting into a little bit of trouble while Paul was gone, okay? So some of the problems they were dealing with was factionalism, basically creating small groups within a larger group, all right? There was fighting going on between these different groups, all right? So there wasn't unity, and the unity in Jesus Christ that he had sort of taught them about. People were fighting. Other more serious problems, I pulled this right out of a MacArthur book, was not detaching themselves from the worldly ways around them. They were basically living, trying to live for Christ, had one foot in Christ and one foot in the world. Okay? So this is what MacArthur said about that. Like many Christians today, the Corinthian believers had great difficulty in not mimicking the unbelieving and the corrupt society around them. They usually managed to stay a little higher than the world morally, but they were moving downward in the same direction as the world. They wanted to be in God's kingdom while keeping one foot in the kingdom of this world. They wanted to live the blessing of the new life found in Jesus, but hang on to the pleasures of the old. They wanted to have what they thought was the best of both worlds, but Paul plainly warned them that they, that was impossible. So 1 John 2:15 says this, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So you can't have a foot in both camps, right? You can, you know, be following Christ, and there's things in this world we can enjoy, but if you're following the world alone and you're putting that above God, that's when we get into trouble, okay? Other things that were going on in the Church of Corinth was obviously the quarreling that I talked about. Hope and philosophers. There was a lot of philosophers, people standing on stage and saying, "Hey, listen to me. Hey, listen to me." Sort of like what's going on today. Trump and Hillary. We're all, you know, putting, people are putting their hope in them, and that was going on back then, you know. Sexual immorality, lawsuits against each other, and also they had problems with idolatry. They were doing food, or offering food to idols and whatnot. So there's a lot of issues that had come up after Paul had left. And what he wrote the church about in 1 Corinthians was to get them back on track, all right? And what I like most about what he wrote in his first 9 verses was not pointing out exactly what I just did there. I wanted to give you an overview of the quarreling and the sexual immorality and the lawsuits and the idols. But he was reminding them of who God was and who they were, okay? He was getting them back on track, trying to get them focused back on Christ, because he believes that we're most free when we're following Christ, okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians verse 1. And I printed these out, so if you guys have these, go ahead and follow along. All right, verse 1. "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brothers, Sosthenes." I'll try to pronounce it that way. I usually skip over verses like this, but in my studying, it's really important here to acknowledge that Paul said, this isn't of my own will. This is of whose will? God's will, right? So he was basically saying, what Paul was saying is, what I say to you is God's message. It's not my message. It's God's message to you. He was coming to say, I'm here on God's behalf, all right? Verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Okay? So the word saint means set apart. Okay? So when you become a believer, or you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're set apart. He sets you apart from your sin. And what he was saying to them, regardless of the sin they were in, that the Corinthians were in, they were set apart. All right? They had believed in Jesus. They were sinful, but they can be forgiven. All right? Those that believed in Jesus were set apart from sin by what Jesus did for them on the cross. Now, the word sanctification, which also shows up in verse 2, they were saints because they were being sanctified and being made holy in Christ Jesus. Sanctification is the process we continue to go through to be made more like the image of Christ. We're not becoming a god. We're becoming more like the image of Christ, meaning patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, forgiveness for others, whatever that is, okay? And we go through this. I go through this, okay? There's things in my life that I struggle with, like pride at work. And that gets pointed out to me as I read God's scripture, as I have people in my life saying, "Hey, you're a prideful dude. Probably need to fix that." I get bumped off the tracks a little bit, right? I just had to apologize to a guy at work today for something I said a week ago or 2 weeks ago. I didn't even know, you know, that I offended him. But after I thought about it, I surely did offend him, and it was a hurtful thing that I said to him. And it was just something that Christ, you know, laid on my heart when it was explained to me, and I need to apologize to this guy. Elvis a couple weeks ago shared that you were worrying about some health issues, right? And Christ was, based on some word that you had seen in the Bible, Philippians, what was it? 4:1. I thought I had it here. 1 second. Oh, it's all right. But the worrying that you're going on, Christ was saying, don't worry about that. What good is it to worry one day, right? I'm going to take care of the birds. I'm going to take care of everything. So that was something that God was sanctifying Elvis in, okay? He was growing him from an issue that he had a problem, from an issue he was dealing with, to growing him closer to Christ, okay? All right, let's move on to verse 3. So Marvin talked about grace last week. We're going to cover that in verses 3 and 4 tonight. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of grace, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. So last week Marvin talked about how grace is freely given to us. It's something that we did not deserve, right? What was that something that we did not deserve? It was Christ dying on the cross for us. Even though we're sinners, he died for us. We didn't deserve it, right? Verse 3, grace is favor from God, and peace is one of its fruits. Verse 4, the ultimate benefit is salvation. Okay, and just a few other things on grace. Grace cannot coexist with guilt. God will never say, I'm gracious and I give you salvation, but one false move and I'll take it away. That would be a qualified gift, not grace. All right. So if you fall off the tracks, there's no reason to be weighed down in guilt. He's already forgiven you. You can ask for forgiveness again if you sin and move forward. All right. That grace is still yours if you believed in Jesus. Grace cannot coexist with human obligation, meaning you can't earn it. All right. What he did on the cross was everything. We cannot do anything to earn that grace or what he did for us. And grace cannot coexist with human merit, meaning it's not offered simply to good people. In relation to each other, some people are obviously morally better than others, but in relation to God's righteousness, our very best is like a filthy garment. Okay? So it's available to everybody. So I guess one of the questions I asked earlier, have you ever received that grace or gotten on the tracks in the first place? And I had something here I wanted to read to you. In regards to what believing in Jesus is. What must someone believe in order to be saved? So Paul says, and this is by a preacher named John Piper that they did an interview with. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? So what John says here, John Piper says, I take this text like that and begin at the core, the death of Jesus. He died for our sins, which means I must believe I'm a sinner, right? So to believe that God died for you, what did he die for? For your sins. That means you believe that you're a sinner. A person that does not believe he is a sinner can't be saved. If there is nothing to forgive, Jesus didn't do anything for me, right? So if there's nothing to be saved from, why did he die for you? So you have to believe you're a sinner. You have to believe that he died for you. If he didn't do anything for me, I'm not believing him for salvation. If I'm not believing him for salvation, then I'm not saved. So you must believe you are a sinner, okay? And then there's the other thing. You have to believe that he's raised from the dead, because if he's not, then obviously he didn't conquer sin, okay? So acknowledging that you're a sinner and that he died for your sins is what we must believe in order to be saved, and him rising from the dead and conquering that sin. Now, from that, if you believe in that, then why wouldn't you believe everything else that's in this word, right? And what it points us to, and it points us to Christ, it points us to forgiving others, it points us to following him, it points us to loving others, it points us to not doing stupid things, stealing, right? There's a tons of stuff in here. So if you believe that God saved you for salvation, then you have to want to believe and follow everything else that's in here. Otherwise, you really never believed in what he did for you in the first place. Okay? You can't earn grace. You can't earn it. By following these things in here, doesn't make you any better. Okay? But when we become believers in Christ, we want to follow him. Okay? That's one way that you know, yes, I do truly believe, right? All right, let's move on from that. Verse 5, So that was a past benefit of grace, salvation. That's what he did for us on the cross. There's also present benefits. So verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Okay, so what he's saying here is we can speak for him. We can speak to him and for him. Once we become believers in Christ, we get to share that with other people. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit, as it says in Acts 1:8, to intercede for us and help us do that. Okay, and then all knowledge. He has given us his word so we can know him. How do we know him? Tonight, listening, reading, through prayer, through other people pointing you to Christ. Okay, Elvis, Bob, Marvin, you know, Joel pointing his friends to Christ. Anybody here? Dave, all right? Anybody else pointing their friends to Christ? Okay, well, that's how we know him. Verse 6 and verse 7, preaching, teaching, helping, and administration. These are gifts that he gives to us. So verse 6 says this, even as the testimony about Christ was conferred among you, so that you're not lacking, verse 6 and 7, so you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's given us each gifts. Gonzalee, preaching, right? You're a preacher. Elvis, teaching. Joel, you've been helping out with the food bank, helping, right? Administration. He's given us each unique talent so that we can go off and help others, right? For his love, to share his love with others. And then verse 8. Paul's reminding them who is going to sustain them to the end, and that's Jesus Christ. He's going to sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, he's going to keep us going to the end. We are blameless because of what he did for us, all right? We have forgiveness. We can rest in that. Verse 9, the last verse there, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are assured of what God has done, what he is doing now, and what he is going to do. So we are assured that he died on the cross for us. We are assured that he's going to take care of us now. And we've seen that in some of the prayer requests and the answers of prayer as we went around the table today. And then also what he's going to do. One day he's going to come back and conquer sin forever. All right? That's what it says in his word. So what I really liked about this verse 1 through 9, before we move on to a couple other things, is he didn't beat them up about what they were doing wrong. He was simply trying to put them back on the tracks and then talk to them about idolatry. That's encouraging, right? To know and be reminded of who you are in Christ and how he loves you and that he's going to sustain you, okay? So the first part of staying on the tracks is listening to God's word. These don't have to be in first, second, third. These are just things that we should do to stay on God's track. I have them in an order. The second part to staying on the track is reading God's word. So 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, and you don't have this on your paper. I'll just read it. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? It's good for teaching. What did we just learn today? God wants us to follow him. He wants to put us back on the tracks when we have issues, okay? And the third part to staying on the tracks is praying. Philippians 4:6, and this is the verse I was looking for, Elvis. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The request that Isabel had, that Nicole had, all right? Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then another one on prayer, Matthew 26:40-41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The fourth thing that I wanted to talk about tonight, and then we'll just go on to one more verse in Psalms, is surrounding yourself with people that are wise, that want to point you to Christ. Okay, there's wise individual that knows things in this world, all right, that might help you out, but the ultimate medicine is really Jesus and pointing you to him. Okay. Proverbs 12:15 says this, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 19:21 20 through 21 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." All right? Not the purpose of the world, but the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 28:26. "Whoever trusts in his own mind," that's me at times, trusting in my own mind, and this is where I get into trouble, this is where I get off the tracks, because I think I can do things better sometimes, "is a fool." All right? Says that right in Proverbs 28:26. "But the one who walks in wisdom will be delivered." And the wisdom he's talking about is in the Lord, in Jesus. Okay? So the fourth thing is surrounding yourself with wise individuals that can point you to Christ. So there's the one, listening to God's word. Two is reading God's word. Three is prayer. Fourth is surrounding yourselves with wise individuals that can point you to Christ. So I thought I'd just take a few minutes, and we have 10 minutes. This won't take that long to get through. Just to read through, and it's on the back of your paper here, Psalms chapter 1. And I often point people to this who aren't in the Word a lot, just as a way to read something very quickly and then pray about it. All right, so those are two of the things that we talked about tonight, reading and then praying about it. So let's read it real quick. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners." So when I read about these things, when I read the word, sometimes I'm looking for things to pray for. So I say, "Lord, please help me to not be focused on hanging with people that are not going to be pointing me to you." Right, at times where I'm weak, okay? "Nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night." All right? "Lord, help me to meditate on your word day and night," is something I pray. Right? I need that prayer. I believe he's going to help me do that, okay? "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither." Just a prayer there. "Lord, plant me by your word. Plant me by people that are going to point me to your word and grow me. And all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." And I'm wicked at times. I pray for my wicked heart. All right? I pray, "Lord, reveal that wickedness in my heart, that I'm not like chaff that blows away." There's things I need to bring to him, then I need to do that, and I pray over those things, okay? I know what I've done a lot of the times. This reminds me to do that, okay? "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I just want to be more like him, all right? I'm not going to become a god, but I want to be full of his characteristics, and the only way I can do that is to pray on that. So that's all I got for tonight.